So in our first talk on Tuesday, we looked a bit about salvation, that we can only get right with God through faith in Jesus. Then on talk two, we talked a bit about grace, that we're only good enough for God when we know that we're not good enough. But today we're going to be thinking a little bit about holiness. Now the camp is on grace and holiness. Why should we bother living a godly life if we're saved by grace? Why should we try and live a fruitful life? Why should we try and live a godly life? And how do we do that? So let me pray for us as we get thinking about this today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today as we look again into your word and hear the words of Jesus speaking, that we might hear them as words speaking to us, that we might be as though we were sitting in the room with Jesus listening to him say these things, that they might strike us afresh. They might teach us, they might challenge us, they might spur us on, they might prune us and cleanse us so that we will be fruitful Christians, bearing fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I spent 4 years at university studying botany, that's studying plants. I'm a bit of a plant nerd. But perhaps the most fundamental thing I ever learned about plants wasn't in my four-year degree studying plants, but in a fable I heard when I was a kid. It's a fable about a monkey and a tortoise who find a banana tree. So let me tell you this story. There's a monkey and a tortoise, and they find a banana tree. And they end up having a bit of a fight over it. See, the tortoise wants to share the banana tree with the monkey. He wants to care for it and tend it and water it. And then they can share any of the bananas that this tree produces. The monkey thinks that's a terrible idea. He just wants to rip it in half and have half each. And so while the tortoise isn't looking, the monkey just runs up and rips the banana tree in half. He's laughing. He thinks it's fantastic. And he grabs the side that's green and leafy and full of bananas, the top of the tree, and he runs off and starts playing in the branches and eating bananas. He thinks it's just fantastic. He thinks he's outwitted the tortoise. Meanwhile, the tortoise is left with a stump, brown and woody and plain. But he tends it, he digs around it, he fertilizes it, he waters it. Now, eventually, the monkey, he realizes that the top half of his tree isn't that cool anymore after the days have passed. He's finished all the bananas. Jumping around and playing in the leaves isn't that fun because they're all shriveling up and drying. The top of his tree is dead. Meanwhile, the tortoise, his brown stump, has started to shoot new leaves. Eventually it produces crops of bananas, not just once, but year after year after year. And the tortoise has plenty of bananas to eat. Now, we could learn lots of things from the monkey and the tortoise. That's the end of the story. Great fable. We can learn lots of things from them, but I think the most brilliant botanical lesson I learned from the monkey and the tortoise is that if you want to stay alive and you want to bear fruit, you have to stay connected to the plant. That's what we can learn from the monkey and the tortoise. And what Jesus says in John chapter 15 is a bit similar to this fable about the monkey and the tortoise. He's saying that we are like branches, but we're not branches of a banana tree. We're like branches of a grapevine. And he makes it clear that if we want to live a fruitful life, a satisfying life, a productive life, a holy life before God, then we have to stay connected to the vine. And the vine is Jesus himself. So I hope that we'll see from John 15 today that God wants us, his purpose for us, is to stay connected to Jesus and to live a fruitful life. God wants us to stay connected to Jesus and live a fruitful life. So if you've got your Bible there at John 15, that will be helpful. So we can flick through these verses together. They'll be on the screen, and you've got an outline if you want to take some notes to talk to your leaders about it later. But it's helpful for us to realize that this whole conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples is the very last meal that he has with them before he's arrested and killed. That's when he talks about this stuff. And during this meal, he's already told his disciples that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be killed. He's going to be betrayed by one of his own friends, someone who hangs around with Jesus, someone who seems to be connected to Jesus. And in fact, during the meal, Judas has snuck off from the table to do just that. Jesus has told his disciples, I'm not going to be with you much longer. He's talking about the fact that he's going to die and then rise and then return to heaven. He's given them words of comfort to help them keep going after he's gone. And now he goes on to tell them how to keep on bearing a life of fruit even after Jesus has gone. In fact, he talks about fruit, 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 time and time again. 7 times in the first 8 verses, bearing fruit. It's important that Jesus' followers bear fruit. So he begins in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And to his disciples, they kind of got what he was talking about. This picture of the vineyard and the vine was an image from the Old Testament. We read in Isaiah 5, it was a picture of God's people, wasn't it? His chosen people, Israel. And God's the gardener. He tended this vine. He cleared all the rocks out of the vineyard. He watered them. He planted them. He built a watchtower to protect them. He provided the perfect conditions so this vineyard could produce good fruit. Now, that's the purpose of a vineyard. Mel and I have got into gardening a little bit in the last few years in our new house that we've bought, and so we've planted lots of things in the garden. Recently we've had zucchinis and tomatoes coming out of our ears, but the one thing that's always disappointed us is the capsicums. Year after year we plant these little capsicum seedlings, we dig around them, we nurture them, we give them nice fertilizer and worm juice and all sorts of stuff, but they just don't produce any fruit. They grow, and we're like, they're so annoying. The whole purpose of planting a capsicum in the first place is so you can eat a capsicum, and it didn't bear any fruit. You know, God is like that with his vine. His intention for his people was always that they would bear fruit. Remember in that reading from Isaiah 5, it said he went to look for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. He looked for justice, but he found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he only found cries of distress. But God's people, this vineyard that God had planted, never produced the fruit that God intended for it. They constantly rebelled against him, and they either bore bad fruit or no fruit at all. They were never the true vineyard that God intended. There was not one true vine amongst them. Well, that was until Jesus came onto the scene, isn't it? And remember, Jesus is having this meal with his disciples just before he's about to be arrested and killed. So this is after his third year of public ministry. He's about 33 years old, a bit older than I am. And he says to them, I am the true vine. He's saying, I'm the kind of vine that God was always looking for in his vineyard. I'm the kind of one that's bearing this fruitful life that God intended for his people. Where every Israelite had failed before Jesus, he succeeded. He lived a perfect life, the fruitful life. God looked for righteousness and justice and found it in Jesus in abundant crops year after year after year. Jesus is truly what God's people were meant to be, the one and only true vine in that vineyard. Not all the Jews, not all the people that have been born to Abraham. It wasn't about being born into the right family, but Jesus is the true vine because of his godliness. That's what God's looking for in his people. But you know, it's not just Jesus who is this one vine. There is not just one person of God now. But Jesus says everyone who's connected to him becomes a part of that one true vine, doesn't he? Everyone that trusts and follows him is now a part of God's people. That's what he means when he says in verse 5, up there, verse 5 on the screen, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remember where Jesus is? He's at a table talking to his friends. So who's he talking to? Well, the 12 around him. You're my friends. You are branches. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to people like you and me, people who follow Jesus. We are God's people if we stay connected to Jesus. And that's great news. To be God's people is wonderful. It means there's a room in heaven with our name already written on it, a place waiting for us. It means we're forgiven. We are right with God, as we've seen in the last talks. We're good enough for God, even though we're not good enough, because Jesus was good enough for us. It's great to be one of God's people. We're a part of the vine. But being a part of a vine comes with responsibilities, doesn't it? Because what a vine's meant to do? It's meant to bear fruit. And if a vine doesn't bear fruit, it's kind of a useless vine and not much place in the garden. And remember that Jesus says God is the gardener. And the gardener's intention for his vine hasn't changed since the days of Isaiah. The gardener's purpose for his vine is the same today. He wants his vine to bear fruit, the maximum amount of fruit possible. That's its purpose. That was the purpose for our zucchinis, and they did well. That was the purpose for our tomatoes, and they did well. That was the purpose for the capsicums, and they did horribly. That's why we planted them in the first place, but they failed. And so to ensure that happens, Jesus tells us in verse 2, up on the screen, God cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God is a good gardener. He chops off all the dead branches that are just kind of hanging around on the plant so that there's more sunlight, so there's more nutrients, so there's more room for the fruitful branches to grow. And the fruitful branches, the ones that are producing some fruit, well, you snip, you prune, you clean, you get rid of the insects and the mildew so that they can produce even more fruit. That's God's purpose for his people, to bear fruit. Now, guys, we can get a little bit frightened by what Jesus says. In verse 6, he talked about branches don't bear fruit, he'll cut off and throw into the fire. But Jesus isn't trying to terrify us here. His point is just that true branches will bear fruit. In fact, I've got up on the screen, the next slide, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Now, Jesus' words were a serious challenge to the people he was talking to. Who was he talking to? His friends, people sitting in the room. But remember, he was sitting and eating with Judas as well, one of Jesus' 12 friends. A one that would say, well, he was connected to Jesus. He was a branch in the vine. He was one of the 12. Out of all the people in the world, he got to hang around with Jesus for these 3 years of his ministry. And yet, though he'd spent a lot of time with Jesus, though he had listened to a lot of things that Jesus said, though he had followed him around, though he had loosely connected himself with Jesus, though he claimed to be a disciple of Jesus, in reality, he was a dead and fruitless branch. Just the sort of branch that God cuts off, throws away, withers, and burns in the fire. It hangs around him, but had no relationship with him. Guys, Jesus' words were a challenge for the people he was talking to. Not just for someone like Judas, who wasn't actually connected to him, but for the others too. Because he says, even if you do bear fruit, you're still going to go through hard times. You're going to be pruned by the gardener. You're going to be challenged by God. You're going to be rebuked. You're going to be disciplined at times. You're going to go through difficult times in life so that you bear even more fruit. These are hard things that Jesus is saying. Because the purpose of the Christian life is to bear fruit, and God will do anything to make that happen. That's what the gardener wants from us. True branches bear fruit. Well, how do we make sure that we keep on bearing fruit? How do we make sure that we're not like Judas? Well, remember what we learned from the monkey and the tortoise. You can't bear fruit if you don't remain connected to the plant. And that's what Jesus says in verses 4 and 5. He says, remain in me. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Think of the monkey and the tortoise. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He says, I am the true vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You get the point. You've got to stick with Jesus or you can't bear fruit. But what does it mean to remain in Jesus? What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, it doesn't mean that I just go to church on a Sunday. It doesn't even mean I go to church twice on a Sunday. It doesn't just mean that I hang around with other Christians because I like to socialize with them and they're good people. It doesn't mean I go to PYV camps every year. Remaining in Jesus isn't just saying I'm a Christian. We remain in Jesus by actually having a living relationship with him day by day. Knowing him. Not like you have a relationship with other people. You don't have a relationship with someone if you don't talk to them, you don't listen to them. We remain in Jesus by having a relationship with him. By chatting to him, by telling him all the things that we're thankful for, all the things that we're struggling with. When we're faced with temptation and sin, we're asking for help from Jesus. We have a relationship with him. We remain in him as we listen to his words, as we read his words in the Bible and are transformed by them, as we're challenged by them. We remain in Jesus by trusting in him, by depending on him, by living for him gratefully day by day. We bear fruit by staying connected by Jesus, having a relationship with him. It's important that we stay close to Jesus, that we stick with him, because if we don't, we become like the monkeys half of the banana tree. We'll wither up and we won't produce any fruit. And Jesus says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I was vacuuming a few months ago. It happens every now and again. I was vacuuming and eventually the vacuum cleaner just stopped and I was like, what? I'm no mechanic, but I know how to push the power button. I tried that and it didn't work. I can pick it up and shake it. That didn't work. I didn't know what was going on with it. Eventually, I realized I'd pulled the plug out of the wall because I'd gone too far. The vacuum cleaner stopped dead. A vacuum cleaner cannot vacuum if it doesn't remain connected to the power source. And the same thing is true. A branch cannot bear fruit if it doesn't remain connected to the source of life, to the vine. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit. But more than that, the danger is that we will wither up and die. So guys, how are you going with remaining in Jesus? Remaining connected to Jesus. Having a relationship with Jesus. Talking to him, listening to him. You know what? It's not always easy to do that, is it? Some days we think, oh, I'm close to Jesus. I'm on cloud nine with Jesus. This is great. We're besties. Other times, yeah, Jesus feels distant and far away. I feel like that at times. I'm sure you feel like that at times. But let me encourage you. If you feel that you're disconnected from Jesus at the moment, that you're not really remaining closely in him, maybe do what I do at those times. I get back to one of the Gospels. I read one of the accounts of Jesus' life again. And as I read about what Jesus does, how he interacts with poor and crippled and blind people, how he challenges people that have got the wrong idea, how he dies on the cross to save us from our sin, I get wowed by Jesus again. I fall in love with Jesus again. My respect grows for Jesus again. I feel close to him. I want to thank him. I want to live for him. I want to be like that guy. I'm reacquainted with Jesus. I'm reconnected to Jesus. Let me urge you. I try it. As you spend time with Jesus, walking closely with him, listening to him, talking to him, you will find that it will be a great delight. You will find the motivation and the energy to bear good fruit. More than that, fruit tree, I don't know if you've ever seen that done, but you can put a branch from a grapefruit and a branch from a lemon tree and a branch from an orange tree onto one stump. And he's got this tree that bears grapefruits and oranges and lemons and limes and mandarins on one tree. It's pretty cool. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he saying you've got to bear all these types of fruit, all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on? Well, yeah, as Christians, we do have to bear all of those fruit. But no, also, that's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage, is it? He's talking about one particular kind of fruit, one fruit that God's looking for those that remain in the vine. And so he goes on in verses 9 to 13 to talk about the kind of fruit that he's looking for and how we bear it. So from verse 9, he says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." So what is this command that we have to obey to stay connected to Jesus and to bear fruit? Well, in verse 12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." That's the fruit Jesus is talking about in this passage. That's the fruit that the gardener is looking for in the true vine branches' lives. It's love. Christians are to bear the fruit of love. Now, back in John chapter 13, Jesus had said this. He said, "A new command I give to you, love one another." That's once. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's twice. "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you," three times, "love one another." Guys, love is the fruit that shows we truly belong to Jesus. Love is the fruit that shows that we are remaining connected to Jesus. Love is the fruit that shows the whole world that we actually are Jesus' disciples. Not that we just say we are, not just that we hang around with other disciples, but that we are Jesus' disciples. Love. And it doesn't just show the world that we are Jesus' disciples, it shows God the Father that we are Jesus' disciples. And he sees with great piercing clarity. After all, Jesus said in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Do you get that? We're only good enough for God when we know we're not good enough. But true branches bear fruit. That's the evidence that we truly are Jesus' disciples, when we love one another. Not that we say that we're a Christian. Judas said that he followed Jesus around. It's love. And what kind of love? Well, Jesus says in verse 12, "Love each other as I have loved you." And we think, okay, well, what kind of love has Jesus showed us? Verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus' love isn't like a Facebook like. Facebook Pope. Easy to do. Jesus' love isn't just pleasant words, a Hallmark card. Jesus' love isn't just mushy feelings and butterflies in your tummy. Jesus showed his love in costly ways. There's a great Christian song that says, Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there for love because it had to be done. Guys, Jesus' love is costly love. It's sacrificial love. It's inconvenient love. It's other person-centered love. That's the kind of love that God's looking for in his people, in true branches of the vine. That's the kind of love that shows that we're connected to Jesus, truly. Now, I've got to admit, it's unlikely that any of you are ever going to have to die to save someone else's life. You probably will never have to sort of jump in front of a bullet to save someone. It won't happen, I'd say. But we do have to love each other with this sacrificial love day after day after day. We have to die to ourselves for other people every day of our life. Now, what does that look like? What is the kind of love that Jesus displayed to us? What does that look like in my day-to-day life? Well, love that thinks of the other person first instead of me is love that says, you know what, I'm going to speak to that new person at church even though I really don't want to. I just don't feel up for it today. But I'm going to love them, not me. This kind of love says, I'm going to forgive you even though you have cut me deep and I would love to get revenge at you. Love says that gossip that you just passed on about that other person is really juicy, but it's going to stop with me. Love says, I'm going to make every effort to encourage you, even though I desperately need to be encouraged myself. Love says, I'm going to invite my non-Christian friend to youth group, even though it's going to make me feel uncomfortable. Love says, I'm going to do my jobs at home, I'm going to respect my mum and dad, even though I'm tired, even though I don't want to, even though I've got homework. That kind of love loves the other person, not ourselves. That's Jesus' love. It's costly love. That's the love that God is looking for. That's the fruit of the vine that shows that we truly are branches on the true vine. It's costly, other person, sacrificial love. So guys, how are you going with bearing that Christ-like kind of love in your life at the moment? Think about your words, the way that you speak to your mates. Are your words expressing that kind of love, that fruit of love? Think about your actions, the way that you treat other people. And when you're even joking around with friends or you're joking around with people that you don't like, are your actions displaying this fruit of love? And Jesus goes deep as well. He goes to our thoughts. Think about the way you think about people. The way you think about your parents. The way you think about people of the opposite sex. The people that you're attracted to, the people around you, are your thoughts displaying this fruit of love? The kind of love that led Jesus to lay down his life for his friends. In the last few verses of this section, Jesus goes on to tell us a bit more about who his friends really are. Who are those that are really connected to him? And it's kind of a challenge what he says here. Because often in our heads we think that Jesus is our mate like anyone else is. He's the same kind of friend as, you know, my best friend might be. We're equals, we're buddies, we're BFFs. You know, it's great, us and Jesus. But in verses 14 to 17, Jesus shows us that that is not really what it's like. He shows us what it means to be his friend. Once, when I was at Bible college, one of my lecturers said to us, you are Jesus' friends, but he is not your friend. We are Jesus' friends, but he is not our friend. I was kind of shocked by that. I was kind of offended by that. But what he meant by that is that we shouldn't expect our relationship with Jesus, the God of the universe, to be the same as the kind of friendship that we have with other people around us. See, firstly, it's different because Jesus says in verse 14, you're my friends if you do what I command. Now, that's not the basis of many of my friendships. I don't know if your friendships work like that. But if I said to my best friend, who happens to be my wife, if I said to her, you're my friend if you do what I command, she'd probably say, well, go and find another friend. Our friendship with Jesus isn't like other friendships. Now, verse 16, Jesus says it's different in another way. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Guys, our friendship with Jesus isn't actually initiated by us. It's initiated by Jesus, and the other way around doesn't work. It'd be like turning up at Buckingham Palace and saying to Queen Elizabeth, I've decided that you can be my friend. And she's like, oh, that's wonderful, thank you. Or you get on Facebook and you see your favourite music hero or your sports hero, and you just message them and say, hey, an opening's come up Friday night. You can hang out with me if you'd like. And they're like, oh, awesome, let's hang out. Guys, we don't go up to the God of the universe and say, I've chosen you to be my friend. And he's like, oh, what an honor. What a privilege. Thank you. What do you want me to do for you? Guys, Jesus chooses us to be his friends, to be branches in the true vine. We're his friends, but he's our savior. He's our Lord. He's our teacher. He's our king. He's our God. So he shows us friendship. He shows us love, but we show him worship. We show him obedience. In fact, Jesus chose us to be his friends for that very purpose, didn't he? He chose us to be connected to him. He chose us to be a part of the true vine. He chose us that we might live a fruitful life and that we might obey his commands. And what is Jesus' command of us? Well, he says in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. As Christians, we bear the fruit. Those branches that are truly connected to the vine will love like Jesus loved. So in talk one, we saw we can only get right with God through faith in Jesus. Talk two, we can only be good enough for God when we know that we're not good enough. But while we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there's no doubt about that. That's not the end of the story for God's people. That's not the end of the story for true branches in the true vine. God desires that we now stay connected to Jesus and bear a fruitful life. So Jesus' words should get us thinking, shouldn't they? Am I actually staying connected to the vine? Or am I just tangled up in the branches? Do I have a real and a personal and a dynamic and a living relationship with Jesus? Or am I just hanging around with these people? We're going to break into study groups a bit later on and we're going to think about this. How can we work at remaining in the vine? How can we work at our relationship with Jesus? How can we stay connected to him, whether it's through reading his words or by talking to him in our day-to-day life or by trusting in him or by relying on him? And I reckon it'd be good for you to ask your leaders, put them on the spot, ask them, what do they do to remain connected to Jesus? How do they remain in the true vine? Now finally, Jesus' words should get us to think in another way too. They should make us think, am I living a fruitful life? Am I bearing the fruit of love in my words and in my actions and in my thoughts? Am I demonstrating this kind of love at school when I'm at youth group? When I'm at camp, when I'm at home, when I'm in my sports team. Remember, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There's no such thing. And maybe today you're feeling a bit challenged by Jesus' words. Maybe just some of the things I've said have made you think, you know what, I'm really not loving at home. I'm really not loving when I play sport. Maybe I'm not loving with my mates at school. But don't stress out about that. Don't panic if that's how you're feeling. But do allow Jesus' words to prune you, to shape you, to challenge you, to rebuke you. That's what Jesus says. You are clean because of the words I have spoken to you. But let his words shape you so that you might bear even more fruit for his glory. That's why he chose us to be his friends. That's why he chose us to be a part of his vine, to bear good fruit. So let me pray for us that we might do that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the perfect true vine out of the whole vineyard of God's people in the Old Testament. You are the one that perfectly bore fruit that God was looking for. And now thank you that we can be a part of this vineyard by linking into you, the true vine. But Lord, it's been a challenge to hear that this is God's purpose for us, to remain with you and to bear good fruit. It reminds us that while we're saved by grace and we can never be good enough for you, God's purpose for us as his vine is to bear fruit. That's why you chose us. So help us to remain closely connected with you. Give us a real relationship with you day after day after day, where we talk to you and listen to you and follow you and delight in you. And help us to bear fruit that we we might show ourselves to be your disciples by bearing this fruit of love, love just as you have loved us. And we ask this so that we might have great assurance that we belong to your vine, and we ask this so that you will receive glory and honour and majesty in and through your church now and forever. Amen.